The reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Hey guys, it's really good to see you. I'm sorry that I'm not in my usual spot today, as you can see behind me. We're at my dad's house, actually. He's about to move, which is why it's all looking a bit sparse, if you thought that was just because he's Scottish. Anyway, it's great to be with you for 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry that we won't have the usual slides. I hope you'll be able to follow along in your own Bible. Ephesus was the town where Timothy was one of the leaders. It was the home of the Temple of Artemis, considered to be one of the wonders of the ancient world. It had 100 pillars. They were all about 20 metres high. And the purpose of them was not just to keep the roof on. The point was to thrust the whole place high so that the temple could be seen even from very far away. Listen to a guy called Antipater of Sidon and his writings about the seven wonders of the ancient world were basically like the Time Out journalist list of the day. He said, "I've set my eyes on the wall of Babylon, statue of Zeus, the hanging gardens, the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the pyramids. But when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy." High praise from a guy who'd seen it all. The splendour of her temple was deemed to show Artemis's power. In Acts 19, they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Some of the locals were worried that Paul's ministry would take the shine off her magnificence, which was the plan. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 last week spoke of a very different kind of temple, very different kind of God. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, "The household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Notice not a god made with hands, a living God, whose temple is not a building, but a household of people, whose job, just like those pillars in the temple of Artemis, is to hold the truth up high, that all might know the truth and be saved. That's actually the heart of the letter, the end of chapter 3 there. It's the heart of our calling, in line with the heartbeat of God, who again here in chapter 4 is the God of salvation of all. The idea is that we hold the truth of Jesus high with the behaviour appropriate in household of God, and that the church therefore really is hope of God for the world. It's so easy to be bored by church, blasé about church, embarrassed about things to do with church. There's plenty to be bored, blasé, embarrassed about when you look at us. But I think even when we have our best thoughts about the impact of God's church in the world, it's just very difficult for any of us to get our head around how global and how pivotal to God's purposes his household, the church, is. But there is someone who really gets this about the church. Satan gets it. He got a good amount of airtime back in Revelation, do you remember? And he does here in 1 Timothy as well. Remember those cosmic battles that we saw in Revelation were not separate from the real life challenges for the local churches on the ground. And while 1 Timothy may feel like it's describing more of the practical stuff of church life than the apocalyptic revelation, the devil prowls in Ephesus church. People handed over to Satan, 1 verse 20. Condemnation of the devil, 3 verse 6 and verse 7. Now 4 verse 1, the teaching of demons. Do you believe in the devil? See, 1 Timothy is not just a nice little letter about church order, like it's our constitution, bit dull, but we dust it off every now and then. Now, this is another letter about warfare time. Of course it is, because the church is the hope of the world, and Satan hates that. So for as long as he prowls, he is a danger, and none of us are immune from the threat. Did you notice where our passage ended? 4 verse 16, Paul's concern is the salvation of Timothy's hearers and the salvation of Timothy himself. If Paul's right-hand man needs this warning, I take it we do too. Our first point today is beware of demonic godliness, verses 1 to 5. Demonic godliness, what are you on about, Kev? Well, verse 1, this is the word from God's Spirit to us all. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. See, Satan tends not to show up in person dressed for Halloween. It's all a bit more subtle. His currency is deceit, unsurprisingly. If the church showcases God's truth, let's get polluting the truth with lies is his tactic. And the devil works, you see here, through teachers, verse 1 and 2. In some ways, you have been impressed because they were devoted and spiritual and teaching. But conscience is seared, speaks of a numbness to God's definition of right and wrong. And the reason I give this point, that strange phrase, demonic godliness, is the devil's strategy through these teachers is not to make the church less religious, but more. Verse 3. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, this is a kind of holiness movement. And what's so wrong with that? Radical discipleship is good, surely. More specifically, we were thinking a couple of weeks ago about the advantages of being unmarried. And sometimes Paul didn't eat certain foods so he could get alongside those people to tell them about Jesus. But these teachers were saying if you're really keen, really spiritual, no to marriage. Which means no to kids, which is why we had them mentioned at the end of chapter 2. And no to certain foods. Remove yourself from the physical stuff of this world. We'll see similar comments to the rich in chapter 6. If you separate from the physical, you separate the men from the boys spiritually. To which Paul says, demonic. Why? Verse 4, because the truth is, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Dean was an older lady in the town where I grew up. She had a special birthday, I think it was her 80th. Two of Jean's friends clubbed together to buy her a special painting. And then they got together to watch her reaction as they opened it up. Her reaction came immediately and was, ugh, I could never live with that thing in my sitting room. Now, I don't know what the rules are. There seems to be an age that you pass where that becomes a socially acceptable response. You have to fake what you think about anything. It's not good relationally if you keep rejecting presents from someone who's just trying to give you good stuff. And ultimately, this is about relationship with the giver when we reject things from creation. See, you're insulting God by rejecting his gift. You're lying about God by saying something he made is not good. You're narrowing God. If you suggest that he's not in that sphere of life, that takes you down the path of him being the God of the spiritual but not the physical. Becomes God for the church but not God in the world. The church stops looking out the window. What God wants the world to see is a church that thanks him for marriage, childbearing, food, wine, wealth. These things are made holy, verse 5, not by avoidance, but by the word of God and prayer. In other words, prayers of thanks, and guided by his word, we discern how to engage these good gifts of God's in a holy way. Now, sadly, some of these errors about marriage and foods have reared their heads through every generation of church history. And variations on the theme flow from the specific spirit of particular ages. Real Christians don't go to the pub or play team sport or engage in the arts. That was much of British evangelicalism in the 20th century. And I wonder if we need to be careful in our age of popular causes, maybe good causes to do with health, the environment, rights, to be careful that certain applications of them don't become badges of super spirituality. So thou shalt not ... in a way that actually goes beyond the Bible. We'll always end up twisting God and narrowing God when we do that kind of thing. And we need to be self-aware about the what you might call lingering evangelical asceticism that probably still affects us, even though we're in the younger generation. So if we're so keen that we think it would be wrong to have a night off or a night in or just a proper night's sleep, I wonder, have we started to reject good things that God has made? That's not the godliness he wants us showcasing to the world. Now, if you're a mentor figure to any younger Christian or a teacher or a Christian friend in any context, I hope at this point, like me, you're taking all this very seriously. Because we want to help each other to apply and practice the Christian life in the detail. Singleness has advantages, but now we're saying marriage mustn't be forbidden. Maybe you should abstain from certain foods in certain contexts, but motives and contexts seem to be everything. Stakes are so high here if we get things wrong. I don't want to lead anyone down a demonic path under the guise of holiness. And what's to stop me from taking myself off the rails and a whole bunch of you with me? Well, this is our second point. Point two is that true godliness comes from being trained in the words of the faith, verses 6 to 11. True godliness comes from being trained in the words of the faith. Well, you might say, given where we've just been, you don't want to get caught up in that super spirituality that denies God's good gifts. You want to show the world he's a God of grace. So sit back, enjoy the life he's given you, and forget all the effort. No, that's not right either. The language of verses 6 to 11 is full of energy and effort. So verse 6, being trained. Verse 7, train, literally, gymnase yourself. Verse 10, we toil and strive. Verse 11, command these things. See, there are commands. It doesn't make you a weird super spiritual cult just because you have commands in your Christianity. The point is, are you following the right ones? Yes, to radical, energetic discipleship. The point is, are you following the right master? So, how are you going to get this right? Verse 6 to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The training comes from the words of the faith and from the good doctrine that you have followed. By the way, the word good comes up so many times in 1 Timothy, I think it maybe was a slogan of the super elite, join the really good Christian elite. Well, if you want to hold out actual truth and actual godliness, Timothy, you labour and strive in this. Because where else are we going to hear the Creator talk about the things he's made? And where else are we going to see Jesus, who is godliness personified? Remember 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. He? And I was thinking, I don't think we have a problem with the concept of the training and the striving in these verses. It's not that we're lazy in that way. Just look at the way so many of us give ourselves to bodily training at the gym. Sadly, not me so much lately. And verse 8 says it has some value, that bodily training. The real challenge for us in this is not are we up for training. It's do we believe that godliness is worth the effort, worth more, it says, than bodily training? Have I forgotten how good it would be to be like Jesus? It would be so good for me to be as self-controlled as him, so good for my relationships to be as gentle as him. It would be so good for my witness as part of the church if my behaviour in front of our outsiders was as good as Jesus' behaviour. Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you want to be more like Jesus, who came to save sinners and be in amongst the normal stuff of life so that he could shine in the world as the saviour of all kinds of people? Would it be good for your life, for your eternity, for your witness, to be more like him? Well, our final point brings the application right home. Point three, keep calm and carry on, verse 12 to 16. So, you know, I was just remembering a book came out about dating about 20 years ago when I was thinking about that sort of thing. And it was really compelling. It was really unsettling. It had all these rules and we suddenly all thought, gosh, is that what I'm meant to be a godly person doing dating? It can be so unsettling that you're not keen if you don't do this. You're missing out spiritually, kind of fad, can't it? So when the next fad like that comes along, you just keep calm and keep doing your ministry, Timothy. That's the point here. All of us keep being and following leaders like this, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be and follow leaders who don't get insecure about their lack of age or credentials or where they are in the pecking order next to these super keen. they don't start throwing their weight around to compensate. They just get on with being a godly example. And to help themselves and all of us grow in that godly example, these leaders keep doing verse 13. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. See, it's so liberating when the prosperity gospel or the higher Christian life gospel, the vegan gospel or the singleness gospel come along. Just keep calm. Keep reading the Bible together and we'll stay on track. The specific thing here is keep freeing up your leaders to use their teaching gifts. Exhort them, encourage them to keep using those teaching gifts. Take other stuff off them if you see them getting distracted from the task, so that through their teaching, they and we and many others will be saved. This is missional again as we get to verse 16. And I think we will find this boring, the thought of another passage that lands with get more Bible in your life. We will find that boring if we forget our calling and the battle that we're in. We go off the rails so quickly, don't we? The devil so ready to attack. We'll only hold out the truth to the world in the way God wants us to if we stay steeped in that truth ourselves. You know, our friends don't even know who to thank for the good things they enjoy. Isn't that so sad? We know him. Our consciences aren't numbed to what God thinks is right and wrong, because we know it from in here, which is also where we've seen godliness as we've looked at Jesus. That ancient tour guide, when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy. Imagine people saying, when I saw the household of God, the living God, brilliant. Well, we feel far from brilliant, don't we? But we can make real progress. Verse 15 talks about progress. And there's a world out there to be won. So we better ask God to help us. Shall we pray? Father, we want to say sorry for the ways we've been enticed by stuff that's not godliness. And we want to thank you that you have a plan to keep us on track. So please, would you keep us calm and not veered off track? And carrying on being a whole church family that devotes ourselves to the Scriptures, not for the sake of heads full of knowledge, but that we might be godly, that we might be like Jesus. And that as we hold out truth to the world with behavior that matches, people might see something brilliant by your grace and might be saved. Amen.